after last week to adjust the mic. I was an 80-year-old man with emphysema at times, so I've adjusted that, and hopefully you can't hear every breath I take this week. As I walked in tonight and met various parents or saw various parents and teachers as well, too, I tried to interpret the looks on their faces. We're on the eve of the start of another academic year, and I try to look at the parents, and for a lot of parents, it's been a long summer. I know here at university, we've been involved in a lot of different things, from vacation Bible school, mission trips, ball stuff, you know, everything's going on. But now it's kind of time to get everybody settled back down and get back into school. So I know that tonight a lot of parents will probably be rushing out the door to, you know, get home and get lunches made and get kids in bed and things like that. But we go to prayer. When we go in prayer at the end of our class tonight, we certainly want to remember our teachers and our parents and our students as they begin a new academic school year. This is my tip of the hat to these guys over here, Braden. And let me tell you, I think that's a hard job. And I think that the song service is probably one of the hardest ones. And they very rarely mess up that I can tell. And I appreciate the job that they do. You know, you can tell they put a lot of, I just hate that they, I told Braden a while ago, they labor in anonymity because I don't know who's behind that wall. It could be anybody back there. But I know Braden's usually back there. Who his helpers are, I have no idea. So I do appreciate the job that they do. And as far as I know, he's not grabbed one of the elders and told him he couldn't run the slides anymore. We want to remember, like I said, those who are going back to school. We'd like to mention those that are in need of prayers. I don't have too many people on my announcement sheet here this morning. I will, or this afternoon, I will read what I have. I have Joy Daly is back in Montgomery. And as far as I know, she's going to finish her treatments in Birmingham. That's what I understand. If you know something different, let me know. It says she will hopefully have a plan tomorrow. Whitney Hill, a friend of Lauren Brown, is in need of a liver transplant. She's finally on the transplant list and is having to stay close to UAB. Her son is a student at ACA. Family has requested prayers for a healthy match soon. If you're on the Inner City Church of Christ mailing list, email list, don't forget they have a food drive going on now through the 20th of, I guess that's August, non-perishable food items and hygiene items, and there's containers in the foyer for to use for those things. This Friday, if you're available, and you can, you don't have to be a big strong guy, but we're going to be moving people into, we're going to be moving, usually it's just the girls up here, in at Faulkner. They'll pull up right in front of the doors there. We'll help them unload, get their stuff up to the room. So if you're able to help with that, I know we'd like to, we'd appreciate any help that you could provide. I have a note on here, remember Scott Latham. I don't know if there's any update or anything. As far as I know, he's still at home recovering. David Woodison, my son-in-law, big clumsy self, stepped off the curb the other night and tried to break his ankle. But it is not broken. It is just severely sprained. So he may be in that boot for a little while. I want to remember all those that are going through cancer, fighting cancer right now. I know I'm going to leave somebody out. Y'all can help me. Floyd Parker, Mark Sims, Joy Daly, Bart Shelton, Dennis Hitson. Who am I leaving out? Remember those guys in your prayers that you as you pray. And like I said, we'll remember to pray for them here at the end of our class time tonight. I want to, do anybody know about Lance and Krista, where they are right now? Anybody know? They're what? Tennessee? Do you know when they're leaving? Okay. So they're still stateside. They'll be leaving shortly, I suppose. What I got from Robin is a lot. Every time I talk to her, every time I get on the phone with her, we talk real quick, and then she says, I got to go. So when you've got a group of 33, 34, 35, how many? I don't think they've lost anybody, but they've always got something going on, and they are tired. I do know this, they're very, and it's very hot there as well. Andrew or David or anybody else, is this the industry church here that we're looking at? Okay, this is the church building. This is an industry church of Christ in Georgetown. Is it in Georgetown? Georgetown, Guyana. And what this looks like right here, she sent a few slides, and several people have asked, so I'll go over this with you real quick. It looks like they've got kind of a little place where they're greeting people here at the door, and probably like a little mini triage place. I think that's Mike on the right. Once again, a little triage area going on. This is, some of y'all may remember Brandon Presnell. This is Brandon Presnell. He was a youth minister here back, I guess, around 2000, 2002, something like that. And they have, of course, they have devotionals a couple of times a day. And here they are meeting with somebody, and it looks like they may be involved in a prayer there. One of the things that I thought was different than when I went with her to Cusco in Peru is that the first day they had 25 Bible studies set up, and I thought that was high. I mean, you always have several set up, but I thought that was pretty good for the first day. What they've had since then, I don't know. I couldn't tell you for sure. I'm sure I'll find out, though. But that's Brandon. Here is, I think that's Mike on the left. It looks like he is, he kind of looks like a doctor there. Is Mike a doctor? Is he getting, I don't know. Looks like he might got the stethoscope thing going on there. And then, of course, that's Josh and Brandon on the right meeting with some people maybe for a Bible study or some prayer or something. And that's Robin working on somebody's back. And on the right, that's Paul. And if you zoomed in on that picture, you'd see that little fella's crying. So we need to get on to Paul about that when he gets back. By the way, if you're friends with Robin, all these are on Facebook. And if you're friends with Don, he posts a lot too. But right now, those are the two places I know. They may be putting something on the UCC page when they get back, Facebook page when they get back. And, of course, that's Dirt and Robin. And I think that's Don back there in the background, kind of blowing up that picture. And then, once again, that's the triage area there. All right. Last week, I would give this class a C+, which I thought was pretty good for the first time looking at, not the first time, but having these kind of scriptures thrown at you all of a sudden. So we're going to run through them again this week, and we're going to get better and better every week. They're all tied to mercy in some way, the subject of mercy some way, except for one of them. It doesn't have anything to do with mercy. It's just, it's in there for fun. So we'll run through these. This is the first one. She conceived, and by the way, this is a new one. I thought this was pretty interesting. She conceived again and bore a, what? Daughter, yep. And the Lord said to him, call her name, it's two words. What? No mercy. That, man, I'll tell you what, I believe it. Everything I've heard about this class, for I will no more have mercy on Israel to forgive them at all. And that's Hosea 1 and verse 6, chapter 1 and verse 6. Next one. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. Very good. And what doth the Lord require thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy. Very good. And that's Micah 6 and Micah chapter 6, verse 8. We learned this one way back in the fourth grade. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And that's 5:7, Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy and faith. That one's kind of hard. These ought ye have done and not leave the other ones out. And remember, that is a companion verse to this verse in the Old Testament, in Micah. All right, this is the one that's just thrown in there for fun. And believe me, I've got two or three of these because, you know, we've been going to church here for 4 years. And Randy Medlin has a lot of favorite scriptures. So this well-known UCSC minister has stated that this is one of his favorite scriptures from the Bible. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Thank you. And that's Romans 8 and verse 28. This is our capstone verse, I guess, for this quarter. It's something that we should have, something we would really, really, really want to remember because it's so important. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth over judgment. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth over judgment. And that's James 2:13. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's Hebrews 4:16. I think that's the last one. We're not going to go through all those definitions again. I just want to throw these up here on the screen. Just two of them real quick. Definition of mercy. Mercy is defined as the compassionate treatment of those in distress, especially when one has the power to punish or harm them. It involves extending kindness, forgiveness, and generosity, often withholding deserved punishment. It's an attribute of God, reflecting his loving kindness, and also a quality Christians are called to emulate. And then forgiveness. In the Bible, forgiveness is understood as God's act of pardoning sins and releasing individuals from their spiritual debt. It also calls for believers to extend this same forgiveness to others. It involves letting go of resentment and bitterness towards others, towards those who have wronged you, and not holding on to the offense. Ultimately, forgiveness is a central tenet of Christian faith, reflecting God's love and mercy, and is essential for reconciliation with both God and others. The reason I mention those again, and I want us to understand that those two words, forgiveness and mercy, there's a component of mercy to forgiveness, and there's a component of forgiveness to mercy. I think I said that correctly. And sometimes you almost think, well, are we talking about mercy or are we talking about forgiveness? So that's why I wanted to mention those again. The book is The Miracle of Mercy by Terry Rush. And I don't want to read to you, and I'll try not to any more than I have to, but there are some good quotes and some good stories in the book, and I will read those because I think that's the best way to handle it. Last week after we left, as we were walking out, Robin and I were walking out, she asked me, she said, "So what is the miracle or the marvel of mercy?" Now, the title of the book is The Miracle of Mercy, and our lesson tonight is called the Marvel of Mercy. Okay, so she says, "What exactly is that?" You know, she wasn't going to be here tonight. And to sum it up, I think maybe our lesson, if I was to sum it up, it would be training in the art of forgiveness. It doesn't come naturally, as we're going to see in some of the examples that we'll talk about tonight in our lesson. We'll talk about that more in a moment, though. the marvel of mercy. The first story, or the author starts out the story with a book by a woman, a story by a woman by the name of Mary Carr in a book called The Liar's Club. And she goes on to tell a story. I suppose this is a true story. I find it somewhat hard to believe, but nevertheless, maybe you should never say that in today's world. But a man and woman were married, and the husband got upset with his wife and decided she was spending too much money on sugar, I think it was. He cut the house in half and moved one half of the house away, and they lived like that for the next 40 years. Now, as hard as that is to believe, she tells that for the truth, and she even published it in a book. And my question for you is, can we show mercy without forgiveness? Can you truly show mercy without forgiveness? What do you think? I will read something from the book here about this, and this is something that that the author put in here. Forgiveness offers a way out. It does not settle all questions, but it does allow a relationship to start over, to begin anew. In that way, said Solzhenitsyn, we differ from animals, not our capacity to think, but our capacity to repent and to forgive. That's what makes us different. Only humans can perform that most unnatural act, which transcends the relentless law of nature. If you're paying attention in the news right now, in the last couple of weeks, I think this has actually happened twice. And I think it actually happened in the state of Alabama. There was a child left in a van in a car, you know, back when we were having that real hot weather, and the child died. And can you imagine trying to forgive somebody of that? Or if you're in the position to have mercy on somebody that had done something like that? That's really hard to do. And I pray that I'm never in the situation that I have to try to forgive somebody for doing something so horrible. I want to think I can. I want to think I could. But that's tough. That's real tough. I had the opportunity last week or so to talk to a friend of ours, a close friend of our families, and we got started, and I knew it was the wrong thing to do, and I don't know why I did it, but we got to talking about their estate settlement. Her father had died in the last couple of years, and because she was so close to her father, she doesn't have a husband, and so she was his primary caregiver, took care of him, took him to doctor's appointments and things like that, and helped him with all of his affairs and stuff like that. When he died, he left her as the executor of the estate. And her siblings, she has two of them, they just couldn't stand it. Well, it got to the point now that they don't talk to each other. I mean, it's war. Anybody ever gone through that? That's willing to admit it? I've been kind of in that. We never got it that serious, but there was. I have six brothers and sisters, so when my parents died, we got a little fussy at times, but we all made up and we talked. But, you know, that's tough when you call to forgive somebody for something like that. The other thing is, which I found kind of funny, several months ago, I live over in Del Rey, and I was coming down Atlanta Highway and passed in front of the church building. And I got down to where I was going to Sam's, and I got down here to where you turn right to get on the access road. And the traffic coming from that way, from like Walmart, was going to turn left and get up on the access road. Well, I turned in front of a young man. He didn't have to stop or anything like that. There wasn't anything ugly about it or whatever, but he took exception to it. So anyway, I was in front of him, and I was going to get up on the access road, and he continued. I was going to get up on the boulevard, and he was on the access road. And he made a gesture with his hand, so that I could see it, and I did see it. But he continued all the way to Jan's restaurant. Now, if you know where Jan's restaurant is, and by the time I got up to Sam's or up to there, I was laughing. I thought, you know, I hate that I ruined that guy's day, but how rough is that? Is that, you know, that you allowed something I did to mess up your day that bad? All the way down there, he continued to make that gesture. So, you know, we want to be able to forgive people. We live in a world without mercy. I think most of us would at least agree to some extent. We think about what we see on the TV, on news, political things, political dealings. We live in a world that is at times can be very unforgiving. And in the midst of all that, I want to read something that I found on the internet a couple of weeks ago. All of you remember the tragic story about the Ford College students who were murdered up in Idaho some time ago. And the gentleman who did that, I think it was last month, he decided that he would plead guilty, and part of that agreeing to plead guilty, he had to go into the court in front of the judge and in front of all these people and admit what he had done. He had to agree to some other things too. He's not allowed to appeal the verdict and things such as that. But part of those dealings is that the victims' families, they get to make statements. Once again, I found this really hard, and I'd like to think that eventually, if something this tragic happened to me or someone in my family, that maybe I could get to this position. But I want to read you some of these statements. I've got to look this over real quick because there is some foul language in here. So, okay. This is one of the, I think it was an aunt talking. I no longer could live with the hate in my heart. And for me to become a better person, I have forgiven you. Anytime you want to talk and tell me what happened, find my number. I'm here. I'll be the one that will listen to you. That's awfully refreshing to think there's somebody that could come to that point. I'd have a very tough time with that, but that's awfully big of somebody to do that. The other statement is from Karen Worthington, and it's Zaina Kernoodles. This is one of the girl's mothers that was actually killed. She addressed Kohlberger directly, facing his direction, as she read a prepared statement. She also said that she had forgiven Kohlberger. I do not fear you or even let you rent space in my head anymore. This forgiveness has released me from any and all evil you have released on me and my family, she said. And I guess sometimes when we hold a grudge and we're not willing to extend mercy or forgiveness to someone, and if you've ever been in that situation, I understand you may not want to admit it. Who's actually being done the most harm there? Who's actually doing the most harm? You are. You're the one that's on the end of that harm. Those continual feelings of holding a grudge, carrying a grudge against somebody, and it's so much easier to eventually get to where you can say, hey, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to, will you forgive me? Those kind of things. Pride refuses to say the simplest things like, I'm sorry, or please, would you forgive me, or I was wrong. Independence has convinced us at times that we need no one. We do think at times that we are better off as islands. We make a choice every day. We make choices every day about the everyday things in life that we experience and where we go. A couple of weeks ago, I was asked to go up to Publix and I think it was get chips and hot dogs. We were going to have kind of a real quick supper that night. And I walked into Publix and I walked down the chip aisle. I don't know if you've done that lately, but those aisles at Publix are probably, we'll say, 50 feet long. And I had something in particular that one of the grandkids wanted. I think it was vinegar and salt chips. She loves them. And I looked down that aisle, and it might as well have been a mile long. And it was chips, chips, chipped everywhere, both sides. And I thought, well, I'm just going to grab something and go. But that's the kind of, you know, we're always have so many different choices. When I was a kid, and I would go down in the country, down in Randolph County with my grandfather, we would stop at an old country store, you know, where you would buy the hoop cheese and crackers for lunch and things like that. And they would have these big red boxes there and the Coca-Cola written across the front of it. And you would open it up and you would have a choice of Coke, Dr. Pepper, maybe an orange drink, and maybe one or two other. Have you been into a convenience store lately and looked at how many different choices you have in there? They've got every kind of drink, sugar-free, sugar drink, caffeine-free, caffeine drinks, flavored drinks, water drinks, you name it. They have so many different choices, and we've become so used to having so many choices to pick from. And we're going to make choices about our behavior, whether we want to forgive and whether we want to extend mercy to someone. I want to read this to you because I think it's worth it. I may read it a couple times. In emotional and mental health, what you believe is all important. Other people, circumstances, events, and materials, things are not what make you happy. What you believe about those things is what makes you happy or unhappy. Those three sentences changed my life. Whether or not I live a life of forgiveness, compassion, and mercy is up to me and no one else. I have to decide, or I get to decide. Once again, in emotional and mental health, what one thing, what you believe is all important. Other people, circumstances, events, and material things are not what make you happy. What you believe about those things is what makes you happy. Those three sentences changed my life. Whether or not I live a life of forgiveness, compassion, and mercy is up to me and no one else. I get to decide, and I think that's a good thing. I mentioned earlier training in the art of forgiveness. Forgiving someone of some wrong isn't something that I think comes naturally to someone. It's something that that comes over time. And I think it comes largely from being offended. That if someone has done you wrong, it's like throwing a baseball or hitting a softball or throwing a football. It's something that comes with time and with experience. I tell my girls when we're playing softball, all three of my girls were pitchers, and muscle memory was a big thing. You want to eventually get to where you can throw that ball without having to really think about what you're doing to a large extent. And it's the same way with forgiveness or extending mercy to someone. It's something that's got to come. But how do you do that? You practice those kind of things, being merciful and forgiving other people. I think about Peter in the garden when Judas had decided what he was going to do, and when they met, when Jesus met, and Jesus asked who they were looking for, and he identified himself, and Peter eventually drew a sword and cut off Malachi's ear. And of course, Christ put it back on. But I think that's the kind of response that we're programmed with, maybe immaturely, I might say, as Christians. That's the kind of reaction that we have awful lot of times, is that we want to reach out and attack somebody. And that's not the way that we want to do that. My family has been involved with one way or another for about 15 or 16 years with an organization called Project Rescue in Decatur, Alabama. Project Rescue is a drug and alcohol treatment center, and I'm on the board of directors there, so I've kind of had a lot of experience with some of the stories that some of the men have to tell and things like that. And it's a drug and alcohol treatment center, and we have a recovery, I don't know what the latest figures are, just got them the other day, But we have a success rate in the ranges in the neighborhood of anywhere from 70 to 85%, something like that, as opposed to a typical non-faith-based alcohol and recovery center that's probably somewhere in the low 30s, upper 20s, something like that. So it's a very successful program. And, of course, you've got to have that connection with God and His Word and, you know, to be successful in it. But the kind of stories that I can tell, so often you'll have a young man that has burned an awful lot of bridges with his family, with the elders at church, with the people at church, with the court system, and they're at the end of their rope. And those guys, by the time they get to Project Rescue, they are absolutely begging for mercy. They don't want to go to jail. They want to turn their lives around. Those are the guys that are successful. And we've been very successful with that because we always have to remember, you know, what God says about mercy and what He says about forgiving. But, you know, a mother will just stick with a son through thick and thin and, you know, I guess just through about anything. So it's really interesting some of the stories that they tell. The marvel of mercy, that's what we want to get to next. That's something that's mentioned, like we talked about last week, was mentioned, I think, somewhere, depending on the version and the form of the word, was mentioned somewhere between 250 and 400 times, mercy, merciful, or mercies. So mercy is what God is all about, and I think that's what we're supposed to be about. There's a story in this book that I want to read, and then I want to ask you a few questions about the story and get your thoughts on this young man and what he did. William Willimon tells a story about a college student ministering in the inner city of Philadelphia for a summer. And the following is a paraphrase of that story. This greenhorn student hesitantly made his way off of the bus and onto the sidewalk of one of the worst looking housing projects in town. As he entered the huge dark tenement, he was first greeted by a horrible odor. Windows were out, no lights in the hall. He heard a baby crying and skeptically knocked on the door. A woman holding a naked baby opened the door slightly. Disgruntled, she wanted to know what he wanted. "I'm here to tell you about Jesus," he said. She cursed him all the way down the hall, down the steps, and out onto the sidewalk. The boy sat on the curb and cried. Upon noticing a store on the corner, he recalled the baby had no diapers and that the woman was smoking. He bought a box of disposable diapers and a pack of cigarettes. With fierce trepidation, the student made another trek up those flight of stairs. Upon hearing the knock, the ill-tempered woman opened the door. He slid the box and the cigarettes across the threshold. She said, "Come in," and then sternly said, "Sit down." He fitted a diaper on the baby, and although he didn't smoke, he did have a cigarette with her when she offered one. Eventually, she asked what a nice boy like him was doing in a place like that. He told her everything he knew about Jesus in about 5 minutes. He later reported to his colleagues, I not only got to tell him about Jesus, I met Jesus. I went out to save somebody, and I ended up getting saved. I became a disciple. I thought that was a very interesting story for a lot of different reasons. My first question is, what thoughts or ideas ran through his mind? What do you think ran through this college student's mind as he entered what looked like a very horrible place? What do you think ran through his mind? Fear? Absolutely. I try to read a little more into this, and maybe I should, but I assume he's a college, or I don't assume, he is a college student, which may or may not mean that he's access to education funds. So he's probably in a little higher class or category than some of the people that he's going to meet here. Probably had very little experience in a place like this. The way it's described, you know, it sounds like a totally horrible place. What are some things or consequences that convinced the boy to go another round with the rough woman? What do you think circumstances convinced the boy to try to make another contact with the woman? Obviously, the story mentions that he's a ministering student, so that would certainly have something to do with it. You wouldn't want to, you know, give up after your first try when you go out to make contacts with somebody and hopefully maybe set up a Bible study or something with him. The next question kind of hits at the heart of the lesson. Why was he successful in a second go-around with the woman in the apartment? Why do you think he was successful? What was it that he provided the second time that he didn't provide the first time? A need. He provided a need that this woman had. You can imagine the consequences that this woman faced every day. It was a struggle. She couldn't buy diapers. Okay, she lived in a place where a lot of the lights didn't work. The windows were broken out and things like that. And how were the actions of this young man similar to situations that Christ encountered early in his ministry? What? Early in Christ's ministry, he attracted a huge following, and oftentimes these people were with him, late in the day, and of course they couldn't stop at McDonald's or Sonic or something like that, so he had to feed them. So he was a need meter, and I think that's what this guy tried to do, and that's probably a lesson that he learned somewhere along the way, is this woman had some needs, and he was going to try to meet them. And do you think this was typical behavior for a young college student? I'd have to say it's probably an exceptional young man that would even show up at that place in the first place. I don't know that I could. It'd be tough. Hope for the weary. This marvel of mercy, if you're tired of bitterness, anger, hatred, hostility, avoidance, this study will offer you a way out. It's not easy. It takes practice. It comes from being offended, but still forgiving and showing mercy. I'll read one more thing to you tonight as we get ready to close. When the gospel is preached with purity and power, it should force us to reassess the entire direction of our lives. The word breaks our train of thought, cracks open our capsule doctrine, shatters our life of comfortable piety and well-fixed virtue. The flashing spirit of Jesus breaks a new path everywhere. The gospel is no Pollyanna tale for the neutral, but a cutting knife, rolling thunder, and convulsive earthquake in the world of the human spirit. We may read that one more time next week. When we come back next week, we're going to talk about a couple of verses. I think I put them on here. Yep, there they are. I asked this question at the beginning. Are you a merciful person? And that's something that we want to continue to reflect on every week. Are you a merciful person? But the second question I'd like to ask is, are you a peculiar person? And we're going to talk about this peculiarity next week when we get here. I know some of you ladies are thinking, in light of these verses, that if being peculiar, this guy sitting next to me is a shoe-in for heaven. But that's not necessarily the kind of peculiarity we're talking about. We're going to talk about that more later and tie that in with the verses from Titus and 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Does anybody think of anybody else we need to remember in our prayer tonight?
D.P. Jones.
D.P. Jones, what happened?
He's been in and out of the hospital since week.
What?
He's been in and out of the hospital.
I didn't know that. D.P. Jones, he's been in and out of the hospital this week. Is he home now? Anything else? Let's go to God in prayer. Holy Father, we give thanks for this day. We're thankful for every blessing that is brought. We're thankful for the cooler temperatures, for the rain that we've had, for the much-needed rain that we've had. Father, there's several people as we come together tonight that we want to lift up in prayer tonight for Joy Daly. We pray that as she starts her treatments in Birmingham, that everything will go very well and that she will tolerate the treatments well and that she can continue on their path of recovery. Pray for all those of our number who are dealing with cancer, for Floyd Parker, for Mark Sims, for Bart Shelton. We pray that the treatments that they are receiving will be exactly what they need. Father, we pray that we'll be mindful of what's going on with the inner city ministry and that we'll remember to bring those items in that they need. Father, we ask that you would continue with Scott Latham, that he'll get stronger and stronger every day and as he recovers from his back problems. Father, also we want to remember D.P. Jones, been in and out of the hospital. We pray that his health will continue to improve. Father, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins. We pray for our teachers. We pray for our students and for our parents as they begin a new academic year, that things will go smoothly tomorrow, that they'll be safe, that they'll grow in the knowledge of your word and your scripture. Father, we pray that you would go with us as we leave here tonight. All these things we pray if it be thy will in Christ's name. Amen.